in a very unorthodox manner. Let me just say this to begin with. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only John mentions this healing miracle of the blind man that was born blind. And if you're familiar with the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's something that stands out about John's writing that is different from the others. Did you know that John, whatever he mentions, whatever he's talking about or writing about, he goes into detail. Seems as if he gives the most minute detail, when the others maybe just hit the highlights and go on. He really gets down to the nitty-gritty and tells the whole story. And so I'm going to read to begin with the first two verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So I want to stop there to begin with. And like the parents, there are so many today in our day that have a similar belief system concerning sin and sickness. There are those that teach that if you are loving God and you get sick, it's because sin is in your life. That's taught sometimes in the Pentecostal circles. It's false doctrine, but it's taught from time to time that if there's sickness and suffering in your life, it's a direct result of sin that you have in your personal life. And so let me just leave an illustration. When you read the book of Job, you find that Job was smitten from his head to his feet with boils, and he's lost everything, and he's lost his children and his herds and his cattle and everything, and really there's nothing seemingly to live for. And so he has some friends that have come to comfort him, and this is what they said when they got there. Job, if you just repent of the sin that's in your life, everything will be all right. Listen to what I tell you right now. Job didn't have sin in his life. God said so. He's perfect and upright. You can't be perfect with sin in your life. Amen. And so they came and they talked for a while, and three of them, and then finally the fourth and a younger one. And as always, Job, if you just repent of what's wrong in your life and that thing that you've been hiding down in your heart, if you would just let God know about it and pray to God, how that He would forgive you and everything would be all right. But let me leave this with you tonight. That same doctrine, that same thought is in the minds of a lot of people tonight. But let me leave it with you. Everybody understand, bad things happen to good people. I'm going to read the third verse. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Again, we must understand the truth of the words of the Lord Jesus. He is not saying that the man had never sinned. He was not saying that the parents had never sinned. But he said this sickness, this blindness had been allowed by God to bring about the glory of the Lord, that others might see the power of God manifest and they might know that Jesus is the Messiah. Listen to what I'm telling you tonight. He did not say that they had not sinned. He was saying that the blindness was not due to his sin nor his parents. That's important. God, if we can only understand that tonight, so that when things come our way, the devil will try to make you believe it's because you're not living right, and there's sin in your life, and you don't know what the sin is, and to keep you in turmoil, pray through and touch God, and then when things come along, know that God's working something out. Amen. The man's blindness was allowed by God. As we've mentioned in Bible study, and that's one of the questions that Robbie asked on the phone yesterday morning and left a message about the will of God, why some things are the will of God and some things are allowed by God that maybe are not His perfect will. That's part of the question that he raised yesterday in that phone conversation. I want us all to understand tonight, Romans 8:28. We might not fully understand, and I say this myself, we might not fully understand why God allows some things to come into our lives when we love Him with everything we have, pain and suffering and hardships and difficulties and the rest. But there's one thing I want us all to know tonight. He loves us more than we can imagine. And whenever He allows things to come our way, He's doing it for our good and for His glory.
If we could understand that tonight. Listen, if you will, if I could somehow get my family and every individual and me as well to understand fully what God is saying, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to the Bible. If I know what comes my way has been allowed by God, has sent by God, He's working something out in my life, I can rejoice. Amen. The thing about it is that so often the devil comes along and tries to make us believe it's something wrong in our lives. Don't ever let the devil beat you down over something that is not true. If there's something wrong in your life, pray through and get it straightened out. But the devil comes along and he's defeated so many people. God, help us tonight. We know that all things are working for our good and your glory. If you'll accept that by faith, you can rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Jesus spat on the ground. He made clay of the moistened dirt that He had now spit on the ground. And He got that together and He placed it upon the eyes of the blind man. Put that polish from spit and from clay on the eyes of the blind man. And I want to stop here for a moment, and I want you to think about it along with me. Jesus' method of healing the blind man was not recommended by the Harvard Medical Journal. Medical science would call His action foolishness. They would say He's lost His mind, spitting on the ground and making clay and putting it in His eyes. How ridiculous. Someone might imagine they could say, we ought to file a malpractice. We might ought to call him. He doesn't have the right to prescribe, to give prescriptions. Who is he? He's the carpenter's son. How can he do this and put this on a man's eyes? How can that be? I'm sure they was against it, but listen to the words of God in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen, if you will, tonight, how God does His own will, and His ways are high, much higher than ours, and His ways are always right. He never makes a mistake. Amen. What a Savior. When Paul was writing to the Romans, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. It's easy to see tonight, God's ways are not our ways, but His ways are best. And I say, thank God, God knows what He's doing, and we might not understand how it can happen the way that He's talking about it, but it's going to come forth just like He said. Brother, I'm glad He's in control. I would have gone about it altogether different. And the man would have still been blind. And when God says something, it's unorthodox maybe, out of the ordinary, something that we would never think about, bringing about healing or whatever the one person was desiring, but God's ways. I'd like to stop for a moment. And you think, and I'll be thinking together for a moment, think about how much greater God is than we are. Get a glimpse of Him high and lift it up. Isaiah said, in the year that Uzziah, the king, died, in the year the king died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple, and I saw the angelic host as they were round about, and they were crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, hallelujah. If tonight our mind can be lifted up to the place where we realize what God does is right, what God does is best, we might not understand, but thank God He knows what He's doing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Important lesson for us to learn in the story. I hope you'll understand this tonight. It was not the clay that brought healing to the blind man's eyes. It was not the spittle of Jesus that brought healing to the man's eyes. Nor was there any supernatural power in the spittle or the clay to bring healing to the man's eyes. What brought healing was obedience. When they obeyed what God had said, the man was healed. Now we have, and I've seen this, and it's happened even in some members of our church over the past years. There was a need, and they went to the Bible, and they tried to do what brought about healing, maybe. And in this case that I have in mind tonight, it was for healing. And they read in the Bible how that there came a time when God had Isaiah to place, I think it was Isaiah or Hezekiah, place a polish of figs on the place and to be healed. And some have, in one of our church, and I'm not here to throw off, when people are desperate, sometimes they will do desperate things. And because something worked in the Bible, they decided that it would work for them in their condition. And I'm not against that. I hope you'll understand. But God might have another way for us. He might have something different in mind for you and me. Just because something worked. And I say this, and I hope you'll stay with me right here. I believe if someone was blind tonight, and they come for us for prayer, I don't have anything in my mind to believe that you or I could spit on the ground and make a clay spittle and put it in their eyes and they would be healed. Nothing in the Bible says that. But whatever God says, that's right. No healing power in the clay. No healing power in the spittle. The healing came from obedience. Let me leave another illustration. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and they were murmuring and complaining, and God sent poisonous snakes out there amongst them, and people were being bitten, and they were dying. And when Moses cried out to God, and the people were, they were dying, what are we going to do? And God said, Moses, I want you to make a brass serpent, and I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to have that pole lifted up high, and if any one of the people are bitten out there in the wilderness, if they look to that pole with the brass serpent, they'll be healed. And when they were bitten, they looked and they were healed. And I want to say again tonight, and this is so real for us, it was not the brass serpent on the pole. It was not the pole. It was obedience. Look and live. Wouldn't it be foolish? Somebody, did you know there used to be a lot of rattlesnakes right where we are? Did you know that? This used to be rattlesnake area. And I don't know whether we've gotten rid of all of them or not. But wouldn't it be something if somebody got bitten by a rattlesnake, came to church, somebody said, run, get a brass serpent, and put it on a pole, have them to look. That's not scriptural. But when God told these people in the wilderness, it worked because it was God's remedy. If we can only, all of us, see daily, things come our way. God's got a plan. God's got a way out of everything that you go through. God's got a plan to bring you through. Doesn't mean you're not going to suffer or have sickness or difficulties in your life, but God's got a plan to bring you through to the other side with victory. And it might not be the same plan that worked for my wife or for Tommy or for me or Tom, whoever. It might be something else for you, but God is God. And He's able to do all things and do them well. What a good God we're serving tonight. God has different ways of bringing about His will in the hearts and lives of the peoples. No healing virtue in the brass serpent, nor in the pole. But what a God. I'll use one other illustration before I go on. I found that when the children of Israel had finally got across the wilderness, and Moses has died, and Aaron has died, and Miriam has died, and God has appointed Joshua to lead them on in, and they are encamped there on the borders of the Canaan's land. And God said to Joshua, I've got a plan. Now, I want to put you in charge. Brother Eddie Spruill, at this hour, you are in charge. Let's just listen. I'm not going to, you know, have to answer out. God said, Joshua, I want you to have the people to walk around the city. One day, all the way around the city, it wasn't a real large city, all the way around the city, and don't say a word. And get the people the next day and walk around that city, the second day, and the third, and fourth, fifth, and sixth day. And on the seventh day, Joshua, have them to walk around that city seven times. And when they get around there the seventh time, have the priest to blow those ram's horns and everybody shout. Eddie, would that have been your remedy? Would you have come up with that? Man. Would you think maybe, could you and me, you and I tonight, would you think, God, how can that work? How can that work? They've got a standing army. They've got guards that are in the towers. They've got a great wall. They are an important fortified city. How can that work? We might ask God the question, how can that work? But listen, the things of God might seem foolishness to men, but they are powerful. Walk around. Listen to what I tell you right now. When they got around, wouldn't that be something? I wasn't there, and I don't really know whether I even want to be there or not with all they went through, but wouldn't it be something when you walked around there that last time on the last day, and the people that are there on the walls, and some of the houses are on the walls, and the armies are on the walls, and they've been watching you. They have thought how ridiculous that crowd is. They've lost their mind in the wilderness. The heat in the desert has gotten to them. And as they watch them from the walls on that last day, no one saying a word. And finally, the priest blows the ram's horns, and everybody begins to shout. The walls haven't come down. They were built to last. They were built to stand forever, no doubt. The walls had come down. But when they shouted, the walls came down. Remember this. Not a ram's horn blower, nor a shouter died. God preserved the entire crowd, and they took the city by blowing horns and shouting. Maybe that ought to give us a sign, and I've already told you now, God doesn't work the same way all the time. But maybe God has given us a hint. It's all right to shout once in a while. It'll do you good. Amen. Thank God. Even when you're praying alone somewhere in your closet or wherever it might be, it is all right to just shout, rejoice in the Lord. You say, but Brother Jones, he can hear me if I don't shout out loud. I know it can, but it'll make you feel better. It will. And I see that not one of the priests blowing the ram's horns, not one of the shouters died. They took the city because God had given the plan, and they obeyed what God had said, and they took the city. I'm going to come back to the story of the blind man, how that he was healed. I come to the 8th verse, and I'm going to read right on through the 8th verse through the 23rd verse. If you have your Bibles, follow me. The neighbors, therefore, and they which were before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "I, man, that is called Jesus, made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And there was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, and he that opened thine eyes? That he hath opened thine eyes," he said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of him that had received his sight. They asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind, how then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he is born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. I want you to see the reactions to the healing miracles by those that were nearby. The neighbors, the others, the parents, the Pharisees. First of all, the neighbors were surprised. They knew this man, and now he's able to see. He's healed. Others were skeptical, and the Pharisees came, and they were sure that whoever it was that healed this man, he cannot be of God, because he did it on the Sabbath day. Isn't it amazing we get some things in our mind, and we put God in a straitjacket? If he doesn't do it my way, he can't do it. He can do anything he wants. He's God. And then the parents were afraid of being excommunicated from the synagogue, and rather from them as saying that the man named Jesus healed him, they said he's of age, ask him, because if anyone confessed that it was Jesus that was doing these things, that he was the Messiah, and they would be put out of the synagogue. And so they turned to the man once again and asked him about how this all came about. I want you to notice the next two verses, verses 24 and 25. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, speaking of Jesus. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He was saying, I don't know who this man Jesus is. I don't know where he is. I don't know where he came from. I don't know whether or not he's a sinner, as you claim him to be. But there's one thing that I know. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I've been blind all my life. I've been unable to see the face of my mother. I've been unable to see the face of my family. I've been unable to see the face of my friends. I've never seen a flower. I've never seen an animal. I've never seen the blue sky. I've never seen anything about my God. But when he opened my eyes, I can see. Hallelujah. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. 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 He was saying to the religious leaders, you can argue about Jesus' credentials if you like. You can believe whatever you please about his power and his authority. You can think whatever you will about who he is and where he came from and what his authority might be. But this one thing I know, this one thing I know, I was blind, but my eyes are opened and I can see. I said one time, and I'm going to repeat it tonight, a man that was saved in our ministry came up with this. Maybe he had read it somewhere. He said, the man with an experience is never at the mercy of the man with an argument. This blind man that was healed, he was not at the mercy of the Pharisees or the Sadducees nor any other seas. He knew what had happened. Those that are saved by the blood tonight are never at the mercies of someone that argue that the blood has lost its power and God doesn't save anymore. We know. We know. I can say like the blind man, not that I was blind, but I can say with the blind man, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was on my way to a devil's hell, but he lifted me out of the horrible pit and turned me around and saved me from my sins and put the joy in my heart and pointed me towards heaven and said, come on, Glenn, and I'll go with you. Hallelujah. And we walked together and fellowship together. I was blind, but now I see. And the blind man said, I don't know about all this other things you're talking about, but one thing I know, I can see now. Hallelujah. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be blind? The other night, I was thinking, before I was preparing the sermon, I thought Sometimes we turn out the lights and don't even turn them on in the hall, maybe in the kitchen, just in the den, and make our way on upstairs. And I thought, if I lost my eyesight, I can get out of the den. I know where my wife's chair is right there, and I can feel it. And over here is the closet, and I can walk between that, and I know when I get into that hall, straight through, I better not go too far because I'll run into that wall. I turn left. There are four steps. I know exactly where they are, how many steps you have to take, and there's a rail. When you get up those steps, you turn left to go up the steps, and I've counted those as well. I can get to bed from the den with no lights on. I don't want to try it every day. But I was just thinking about blindness. How many people tonight are blind and how they make out. And I'm talking sometimes about godly people. Why do the godly suffer? Why do the godly go through something? I don't understand it all, but I know one thing. God's working something out. And so I'll come back for a moment. When they asked, the disciples asked, who did sin? This man or his parents? The Lord let them to know that it was neither of them that had brought about this. He said, this is for the will of God. This was allowed that God might get the glory. Somebody suffering and unable to see for years. And God allowed it so that He would get the glory. Sometimes that's hard to understand. But did you know what I want? I want Him to get all the glory. It doesn't belong to us. Whatever's accomplished through this church, it's not because we're great, it's because He's great. What a Savior, what a mighty God. And I see now, He's saying, one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. I'll just use a couple of more illustrations before I close tonight. I thought about Job. I don't know any Christian that ever suffered what he suffered. I know it lasted just a year, but a year is a long time. One day is a long time after you have lost all of that. Came a time in his life when he was persecuted and they were making fun of, why? Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in the last day, he's going to dwell on this earth. You know what he's doing? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And one of these days, he hadn't even died yet. He hadn't even come to this earth yet before that time. Job said, one of these days, he's coming back. He's going to rule. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He didn't say, I think he does. Here he is with all that's going on in his life and the boils all over his body and all the corruption and all the rest of the pain that he's going through. But he still said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Brother, when you can say that going through a hard time, you've got victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I know. Some people said, where is God when I need Him? Where is God when I'm going through a hard place? I want you to know where God is. He's still where He's always been. He's working things out for your good and for His glory. He's got something in plan. He's got something in mind for you that you might make it a glory with victory in your heart and in your life. Whatever He allows is for your good and His glory. Job said, I know. I read on through the Bible. I came to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Before he died, he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten so many times. I've been put in jail. I've got marks on my body for what I have gone through. I've suffered so many things at the hands of the enemy. But I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that even when I come down to the end of the journey, He's going to be there. Paul had the victory. I was not there. That might have been a wonderful opportunity to see something. Can you imagine? And I'll go close in a few moments. They went to the jail. They brought Paul out of the jail cell. And the guards with him, and they are marching him down the Appian Way to the death yard, the guillotine of Nero. He's to die today. I don't read one thing in the Bible that he's complaining. I don't hear him say, "Why, God? Why, God? I could, if you'd just let me preach a little bit longer, maybe I could start one more church. Maybe I can go to one more area and build one more church for the glory of God. Somebody might get saved." I don't hear him complaining one bit. And did you know what tradition tells me? That while he's on his way to die, he's talking about the goodness of God. And tradition says the guard that was with him accepted Christ. Now, that's not in the Bible. But tradition says, because of Paul's experience with God, he was upbeat, going to his death. He knew that he was in the will of God, and he says, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Like I said, I've given my life, I've given my service, I've given what I have for the glory of God, and I'm glad that I know that he's in control. Amen. Brother, that's something to rejoice about. Then I come to one final thing that I'll mention tonight, and we're going to pray. The Apostle John, and I love this. When you come over to the Epistle of John, over in the New Testament, he says these words, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We know that we've been redeemed. We know that we're saved. We know that our sins have been covered by the blood. And the songwriter picked up a pen and began to write, I know my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to that place called heaven. I know, hallelujah. And I know tonight I belong to the family of God. I'm a child of the King. My sins have been forgiven. Brother, if you have that experience, you've got something to rejoice about. I know my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to the place that's called heaven. I know. What's the next line? There's no doubt about it. He lives in my heart, and I'm going to shout it. Hallelujah. I know. Let me just say right now, if you really know, if you know right now, why don't you stand with me right where you are, and let's just thank God for saving us from sin. Why don't you just stand right now? Come on the piano, honey, and be playing something. Why don't you just right now, just